Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
Or actually, last week's podcast, I was sharing about some experience that I had in the workplace that the Lord led me to share on really how to expose experiential-based or experience-based theology based on some of the things that happened on my job with a guy I work with who I chose to call him Mr. T, not the celebrity Mr. T, for those of you who are old enough to remember him. Wanted to continue in that what will really be it's part of my liberalism study, although it's kind of a sidebar that the Lord has taken me on here. So, but I figured this would be probably a two-parter concerning this experiential theology. So I wanted to get back where I left off, and that was, and I kind of repeat or just kind of start over on one area here. You talk about experiential theology. Mr. T actually had shared, as I shared last week for those of you who were with me, what he called his death experience. And this really near-death experience is what it was. And, you know, of course, it could have been because of the drugs that he was taking during the operation. Could have been a demonic spirit. They certainly can't rule that out concerning the information that he brought back from this experience. But then, you know, it could have been because he was thinking about God or Jesus. Who knows? But one thing we do know, or I definitely can know, is that his near-death experience was not a true death experience. That is, he didn't really die. And as I quoted last week, Hebrews 9:27, "For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment." So if he had truly died, he would no longer be with us, and the next step for him would either be coming before the judgment seat of Christ, if he was a believer, or the great white throne, judgment of God, if he was not a believer, if he had not trusted in Christ for his salvation. And but one thing he wouldn't be, as I said before, is he wouldn't be here with me telling me his story of how he died, because he didn't die. But anyway, this experience that he had, he said he went to heaven, he saw Jesus on the throne, and he knew from this experience, because he didn't see the Father on the throne, he didn't see the Holy Spirit on the throne, he saw Jesus on the throne. From this experience, he came to believe that it was clear that there was no Trinity, that there was instead a oneness teaching, or that, you know, that there was the oneness teaching, which he now holds to, as opposed to the Trinity, and thereby making him officially heretical on that point, because the Bible clearly teaches that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three persons in one. And we've gone over that in the past, and we will look at that again shortly, some of the verses, how we can know that. But I told him that I can't believe in oneness just because of his experience, or in fact because of any experience, but rather on the Word of God. That's, you know, I can't believe, but I have to trust in the Word of God, in other words, and what the Bible teaches us about the nature of God. And as I mentioned last week, in fact, experience should never trump biblical doctrine. He mentioned how the guy on the radio, and that was, of course, last week I talked about Erwin Lutzer, and how I believe the Lord used Lutzer to speak to him, to warn him about many who are going to say, "Lord, Lord," and have claimed to have done great miracles and deeds, and God was going to say, "I never knew you," since this individual, Mr. T, was into that sort of thing, as well as word faith heresy teachings. And, of course, when he mentioned that he thought that the guy on the radio, Mr. Lutzer, was off, I said, "Oh, I really love his teaching." And as I mentioned last week, and then it was really on. I try to avoid theological debate when I'm driving 70 miles an hour down the highway, because that doesn't always end well. But at one point, I said we had better agree to disagree before we get distracted and have a nice, you know, van, blazing van crash somewhere. And he agreed. Now, can I prove Mr. T didn't go to heaven? Well, not subjectively, because that's the point. It's all experience-based. I can prove by Scripture, as I mentioned before, that he didn't, because his experience did not line up with Hebrews 9:27. I can't say, for instance, experientially, that I watched with binoculars as he died and saw that he really went, you know, as he was floating through the air, that he actually ended up in Brooklyn, New York, where everyone was wearing angel's wings because it was Halloween, and therefore, you know, prove by my subjective experience that he really didn't go there. You know, I can't say that. I didn't have an experience of watching him fly somewhere other than heaven. Therefore, I know he didn't go to heaven. All I can say is Hebrews 9:27 tells me he did not die and go to heaven. Now, if I believe his experience, why not believe, for instance, the Russian cosmonauts years ago, the equivalent of our astronauts, who went into space and came back saying they didn't see any God out there in outer space. So, you know, obviously there isn't one. And there is no God. We've been out there, folks. That's our experience. We know there's no God because we've been in outer space. I mean, why not believe that then? You know, why should I believe that only Jesus exists as God, rather than the Father and the Holy Spirit, all three in one with Jesus? Why not just believe there is no God? Because the cosmonauts and their experience. I think you get my point. But I actually remember another death experience, a true death experience, that I remember hearing about that was associated with this heretical doctrine. Now, years ago, and the reason, well, and I'll tell you why I know it was a true death experience. Years ago, I remember listening to Chuck Smith in one of his teaching tapes, and he was sharing how he was teaching about, he was doing a teaching on the Trinity, the triune nature of God, and a guy in the church in Arizona where he was pastoring before he went to Costa Mesa, California, tried to pressure him to teach this false doctrine of oneness, or modalism is another term for it. It's the present-day manifestation of the old heresy, Sabellianism, where people followed a man named Sabellius, who taught that the Father was the only God, and that he manifested himself in two other modes, and that's why it's called modalism, and I've talked about that in the past. But he was talking about that he was teaching this doctrine when this man tried to pressure him into not teaching the Trinity, but to teach oneness. Chuck said, I'll never teach that. You know, that's false doctrine. And when that didn't work out for this gentleman, he the next week when he came to church, he said, now, you know, don't be too hasty here and say you'll never teach that. And well, anyway, within a week or two, I can't remember exactly how long Chuck Smith said that it was, but that this gentleman had a vision. You know, he had a vision. He said, I had a vision and I saw you in a casket. You know, so Chuck, you better repent. Well, Chuck wouldn't budge. I'll never teach that dog. It's not true. And shortly thereafter, and I don't remember how long it was, but I don't think it was a real long time afterwards. And this was kind of a dramatic thing. And fortunately, God doesn't always deal with heretics in this way. Fortunately for them, maybe I could say. But anyway, shortly after that, there was a death, there was a casket, and there was a funeral. Unfortunately for the false prophet, this gentleman was in the casket himself. And that's kind of dramatic. But that was the story that Chuck had shared. And he said something like, well, I guess he confused his vision a little bit. I guess he just confused who was in the casket. So anyway, so he died. And he had a real death experience. This reminds me a little bit of how I had mentioned last week about Reverend James, or Pastor James Kirkpatrick, down there at Pensacola at the Brownsville Revival, supposedly, how he had made a false prophecy. And shortly afterwards, I heard he had been, you know, pretty badly injured A lot of people felt like perhaps that was God dealing with him. Now, God obviously doesn't always deal with heretics that way, false prophets that way. He didn't deal that way with Mr. T when I was with him. But, you know, God is gracious, and, you know, God is also sovereign. But this particular event that took place was, as I say, a real death experience. And I'll never forget when I heard that story. You know, you have one death experience that was not true based on the Bible. You had another one that really was true because the guy was no longer here. According to Hebrews 9:27, that makes him pretty dead. And I don't mean to be lighthearted about death, but you do get a little tired sometimes of those who try to pressure you into believing heresy, as in this case. Now, I'd like to look once again and review once again, as I've done in the past, from Norman Geisler's booklet, a little booklet, Essential Doctrine Made Easy, the second teaching on God's triunity that he does, or the second essential doctrine here. We just want to look at those scriptures again real quick. God's triunity. While there is only one God, he exists eternally in three persons in the Bible. In the Bible, the Father is called God in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. The Son, Jesus, is called God, and that's in various verses, John 1, 1 through 5, John 10, 30 through 33, John 20, 28, Hebrews 1, 8, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, many, many places. The Holy Spirit is called God in Acts 5, 3 through 4, 2 Corinthians 3, 17. So as you can see, there are substantial scripture to support the fact that there are three members of the Godhead who are all God. Now, he is one substance, but three persons in relationship. There are more than 60 passages in the Bible that mention the three persons together. So, you know, it's important. It's important that not only did Jesus sacrifice for our sins, but God sacrificed his only Son. And Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father at this time. You know, it's not Jesus is schizophrenic and he thinks, you know, he's the Father sitting beside himself. Or why, as the old saying goes, you know, he's beside himself. I'm botching the joke. I'm sorry. I didn't think that through very well. But anyway, he wasn't beside himself mentally. He was literally beside himself. Jesus was beside his Father, is beside his Father. So anyway, I would like to kind of, you know, we're a little far out here. We've got quite a few minutes left, but I'm concluding, and I think I'll have time to share some of the things that I want to share. Now, you know, we must share the gospel. We know, or the faith. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, tells us all about that. We're to go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. We're actually, I believe, in those passages, even, there is very clearly the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit mentioned. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You know, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, that's one thing that we need to do. We need to share the faith. Of course, we need to defend the faith, and that's Jude chapter 1, verse 3. That's sort of a favorite verse. You know, we're to contend earnestly for the faith. That's what we do on this program. That's what we hope you're doing and when you share your faith, and also when you need to defend it against those who are teaching false doctrine, who need to hear the truth. And we're to speak the truth in love. And love, of course, can include rebuke. Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we are to speak the truth in love. But also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm turning there. We're told that for the time will come when they will not... Wait, do I have the right verse? Excuse me. No, I'm sorry. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Sometimes we have to rebuke. That's part of love. So we're to speak the truth in love, which can include rebuke. Not everyone can receive that, of course. Now, if truth is not received, well, Matthew 7:6, one of my favorite verses for dealing with difficult people, breaking into the verse there in verse 6, don't cast your pearls before swine, basically, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. We should continue to pray for them, but just know that don't cast your pearls. You know, you shared with them, they're not receiving it, they don't want to hear it. Okay, we'll move on. You know, that's what I believe. And so you pray for them because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So you keep them in prayer because we know you're not fighting that person. You're fighting the principalities and the powers that have deceived them in the background there. Now, as I mentioned, the Bible says there must be heresies. And there certainly are. But I'll repeat that verse real quickly, 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You know, God knew that there would be heresies amongst, in the churches, wheat and the tare growing up together, but those that are approved by the fact that you can lay down those false teachings right next to the true sound doctrines, you know, the doctrines of demons compared to sound doctrine. And that's why we need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to know sound doctrine and not experiential theology, not live by our experiences or visions or signs and wonders, but we need to understand God's revealed objective truth in His Word. Now, in Romans 16, this is powerful, Paul writes, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." It's a very interesting verse on how to handle a heretic. We're to mark them. You know, within the church, you need to recognize, hey, that person is causing a problem here. They're causing divisions. They're causing offenses. And what contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, the sound doctrine, which is been canonized in the scriptures so that we can have that plumb line, we can have that which we can use to test other doctrines or experiences or whatever else. Now, let's see here. Now, who causes the divisions? Well, it's pretty clear here, isn't it? The heretics. And yet, when you talk to people who are in error, they will want to convince you that you're the one, of course, that's in error, and they will often cause divisions. They will cause people to follow after them and their false doctrines and their false ideas. But they'll say, no, you're causing a division because you're taking a stand. So you're taking a stand for truth, and that to them is causing division, when in reality they're the ones that are creating the division by the heresies which never were part of God's revealed truth. So, how do you mark them? Well, you know, you observe, you take note of, and you kind of mark it down. I'll just put it that way to simplify it. But, you know, so what do you basically have? Or you have sound doctrine, as I said before, really, versus divisions and offenses, and avoid them. Well, now, these verses, of course, here were written to believers in the church, in the New Testament church, for all time, in Paul's day and for our day. But, you know, if you look at that verse and you say, well, gee, how do I avoid them? If I'm dealing with a heretic in my workplace, you know, I have to work with them. I have to drive around in my van with this guy for 12 hours and for 3 days or whatever. I can't totally avoid them. Well, no. And these verses, of course, are talking about people in the church. But I think that what you have to do is you can avoid conversation by not casting your pearls. You can say what I said. Let's agree to disagree. And then, you know, you can always pray for them. And, you know, you don't need to cast your pearls upon them, because the scripture says they'll just turn on you. You know, what does a pig do with pearls? He has no problem stomping on them. They mean nothing to him. So why go through that? I'm thankful for that verse to save us a lot of grief. Now, what does it say in verse 18? They serve not Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Words and speeches they use. What does it say? Fair speeches, good words. They're not really good words. That's the expression Paul is using here. They're not truthful words, but, you know, it sounds good. Good words, fair speeches, to deceive the hearts of the simple. Even though perhaps the simple may have itching ears, so they're not totally without fault. But 2 Timothy 4:3 talks about many in the last days who will have itching ears, and they'll heap up to themselves teachers, false teachers, because they don't want to really hear the truth. But I think almost like a parallel passage you can find in 2 Peter along these lines, and I find very interesting in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And I'm moving fast so I can make it through the end of my time. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Well, denying the Lord that bought them. Jesus Christ died and gave, you know, brought us the atonement, the blood atonement, which is available to all people. But these guys will deny the Lord that bought them, so to speak, or gave them that potential to be bought, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In some cases, you know, Chuck Smith's adversary, there was swift destruction in the flesh. But even for those that God doesn't deal in such a radical way, and because of his grace, or, you know, anyway, because he's gracious and he gives people so many opportunities, even those that aren't swiftly destroyed in this life, you know, they will go to swift destruction, of course, in the next life. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, the next verse, chapter 2, verse 2, by reason of which, of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Boy, isn't that happening? False teachers denying the Lord who bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow. And I think of Matthew 7, 22 and 23. I believe I shared that last week, maybe even this week. I'm a little, I'm getting senile, I think, folks. I'm just kidding. But Matthew 7, 22, I believe that was last week. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, it says many will say. And what does it say in Peter? It says that, and many shall follow these false teachers' ways, and by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That's happening. So many people say, well, I can't believe in Christianity. Look at those crazy people on Christian television, the things they're teaching. They're ripping off people, which leads us to the next verse. And through covetousness shall they, with feigned or faked words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now, main things I want to emphasize there, of course, is through covetousness. And, of course, we look back to the verses in Romans, and it says, they serve not Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Well, here it says, and through covetousness, they will with fake words. In Romans, it says, with good words and, what was the other expression? Good words and fair speeches. They deceive the hearts of the simple. Here it says, they're with fake words, they're making merchandise of you, you know, because they're living for their bellies, so to speak. So I think it's just very fascinating and similar ideas here. And so because of this, because of covetousness, because they're serving their own belly, with feigned words, they'll make merchandise and deceive the hearts of the simple. It just goes hand in hand to me. And I see that happening, and it's so sad on the one hand. On the other hand, people who have itching ears are susceptible to these deceivers. And this is why we need to try to speak up and speak out. You know, if people will hear, then that's good. 2 Timothy 2 actually tells us the attitude we should have. It says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God will in fact give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Like I said before, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against people who are deceived, and they think they know the truth, but they have been deceived. And God's given us the opportunity to try to reach them and help deliver them. Maybe God will open their eyes as we try to patiently share God's truth, the sword of the Spirit. And, that's what we have to test false teachings with, and we have to try to share the truth with those. If they're proud and arrogant, chances are they're not going to hear it. I know that this man, Mr. T, he made the comment the next day. He said, well, you know, that guy was off, you know, Erwin Lutzer, who was no doubt speaking directly to his heart, I have no doubt, because he was quoting that Matthew verse, the Matthew 7 verses. And he was talking about how much we need discernment in this time because of so much of deception, those who are angels of light being used by Satan to deceive. And so my prayer is for Mr. T that he will open his eyes up and be delivered from his experiential theology. If he'll come to the scriptures and he's humble, he could be shown, you know, if he'll listen, if he'll look, and he'll see that his experience should not be what dictates truth in his life. So if you think about it, pray for Mr. T. God knows who he really is. we will see you next week. We will continue back into our pure liberalism discussion and look at more of the ways that liberalism is morphing itself in different various ways. But I really wanted to share these last 2 weeks with you what some of the things that God showed me and things I wanted to share with you, the dangers of experiential theology. And really, Mr. T, you know, he had the whole package. He had, he was interested in these fake revivals. He was interested in the word faith heretics. And, you know, the icing on the cake, he denied the true nature of God. You know, either God is three persons in one, or he's one person in three manifestations. He can't be both. So one of us is a blasphemer, and I believe it's him. So he needs prayer, and I believe that based on the scripture, not on my experience.